Let's say that you were in the crowd of this people that came together this day that we've been studying about now for three lessons, the fourth lesson today, and I believe the end of this series. Very possibly you had heard something that took place at a wedding supper in Cana. And you realize that there's something special about this man. And not only that, but as stated in the fourth chapter, verse 23 through 25, he has been going out through all Galilee and teaching in the synagogues of the Jews and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. His fame was spreading throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted in various diseases and pains and oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And the crowds that were following, you being part of this multitude, it come from all over the region, even as far away as Jerusalem in Judea. And you've heard of his fame. You heard of the healing that he takes, that he is placed upon man as he comes to them. And yet on this occasion, and surely there are still those that are hurting and sick that are still present in this multitude, Jesus does not begin with healings. As the multitude sits down on the mountain or on the hill or on the rise. But rather he begins to preach unto them. And the reason that he does that is that he is confirmed before them by the signs and the miracles that he did. That he's just not a man that has some message. He's just not a man that's speaking his own mind. But what he's saying is by the power of God as demonstrated by those miracles that he did. And so he sits down, as was the custom of those that taught in that day. They would take a seat and begin to preach to the people. And he taught to them concerning attitudes which would make them blessed. Not concerned right now with their physical condition, but that which was more important, their spiritual condition. Not to just make them happy, but really to have a higher blessing involved, that which would come from God, that would serve them to the soul and to everlasting life. And he presented to them in the series that we brought to this point in parts 1, 2, and 3, that if they were poor in spirit, in other words, destitute of a prideful, arrogant attitude, they would be blessed. Those that trust in themselves and in what they have and in merchandise, they have their reward. And it doesn't go beyond this life. And he makes that point to them. And he teaches those that if you will have the attitude of understanding the destructive nature of sin, if you will mourn, and by understanding the destructive nature of sin, not only yours, but also on your family, on your friends, and just in society as general, if you will mourn over that, there will be a blessing for you. But he says, those that rejoice in sin, they will weep. There will be a reward for them, but it will not be good. They will not be blessed. He said to them that if you have a gentle and kind spirit, you will be blessed. A gentle and kind spirit that doesn't look for doing evil to anyone, but rather good to others. You will have a blessing that comes from God. The prideful, though, are doomed. Because, you see, they are not that way. And then he says unto them, you will be blessed if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who desire the truth when they were living in a world full of lies, and that still exists today. And he says unto them, those who reject the word will starve. They will not be filled. And he told them, if you have mercy, even though the leadership of the Jews sat in Moses' seat, as he presented to them in Matthew, the 23rd chapter later on, don't be as they are because they are without mercy. But if you will have mercy, if you will be a forgiver, and I'll tell you, sometimes that's hard to do. But if you'll be a forgiver, then you will receive a great blessing from God. You'll receive forgiveness. And he says, if you're unmerciful, though, you receive no mercy. What you receive is justice. He presented to them, blessed are the pure in heart. If you will be pure in heart with your motives and your intents of doing the Lord's will and doing good to your fellow man, you will be blessed. But if you have defiled minds, you'll be separated from God. And he continues his thought on the last three of these Beatitudes, as we call them. And we pick up now in verse 9 of Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus says there, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I want you to consider this. What he's talking about here are the founders and the promoters of peace. That's what he means by that. He's not talking about, well, you know, peace is nice and it's a wonderful thing to have. It is an active seeking after peace and acting in connection with peace and promoting peace not only among yourself but among others also. And that's the point that he's bringing out. It's not those that just keep the peace, but they seek to bring men into harmony with each other. They are filling a role of a go-between. And that is what he's saying. If you have that attitude, you will be blessed by the God of heaven. And in this way, you shall be called sons of God. Think about this. It was seen, even by one that was not a Christian, this attitude of being a peacemaker. It was seen by Gamaliel, which was the instructor, the boyhood instructor of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Remember in Acts 5th chapter, verses 34 through 39, we'll look at verses 38 and 39. But to set the scene, Peter and John had been taken captive once again by the Sanhedrin. They had been told by the Sanhedrin, the leading Jews, "You will not teach in the name of this Jesus. You will not do that." And they continue to do that. And they continue to preach the gospel to the people that were there. They're taken captive once again. And the Jews, the Sanhedrin council, are considering, what is it that we're going to do with these men? They will not listen to what we say. What are we going to do with them? And so Gamaliel says this. He says, "In the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men." He's talking about the apostles. "Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking, the preaching of the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, is of man, it will fail. It will come to nothing." As a matter of fact, he cites two other individuals that were preaching something that was not from God, but from man, and they failed. He says in verse 39, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. He was a peacemaker at the time. And God is searching for people such as this to step back. And part of peacemaking is stepping back and looking at the overall situation and not being caught up in the overall situation. Neither is it removing yourself from the situation. And Gamaliel did not do that. He did not have to say anything at all in this situation, but he did. And I've seen people where there have been some questions that have been brought up, some accusations that have been made, and individuals say, "Well, I'm going to remove myself from this situation because one of the people involved is a close friend of mine, and I don't want to do anything to harm that friendship." Let me tell you, there is a friend that is closer than a brother that is like this right here, that doesn't step back because they are a promoter of peace. And they'll tell the brother if they're wrong, you're wrong. And they'll tell the other if they're wrong, you're wrong. But they step back and they look at the situation. And that's the promoting of peace. Peace must be seen in us. And I'll tell you, not only seen, but it also must be desired. When we look in Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 17 through 18, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whosoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." We really need to get this message out as Christians. And it's not recognized by the world because many join a church because or with the attitude of "what's in it for me." And being in a church that is approved by God, the attitude should be, "What can I do for the Lord?" Not "how can I fill my belly," but rather, "What can I do for the Lord?" When you look at this, that's the reason Paul says that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is not a matter of eating and drinking. But here's what it's about. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. and joy in the Holy Spirit. Look, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a congregation where there's not been peace. I have. I know some here also that have. They've been in a congregation where there wasn't peace. And it is a gut-wrenching experience. And it's not enjoyable. And it is hard to worship God. It's hard to focus and worship God in spirit and truth in that situation. And what is being said by Paul here, and what Jesus is actually saying in all of this, is that we don't need to have our minds turned away from serving God. We need to be peacemakers so that we can worship God properly. Peace is desired. Always understand that there is a great blessing whenever brethren are in peace. But there are also those on the other side that have compromised the truth in the name of peace. I want you to notice the address that Jude makes to the Christians that he is writing in Jude 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. His first intent in writing to them would be about the common salvation. Thank goodness we have Jesus, our Savior. The sacrifice of His blood. The giving of the gospel that comes through Him. The enjoyment of relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. He being our King. We being sons of God and children of God and joint heirs with Him. And that certainly would have been the message that he said, I wanted to write about. But, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Peace is a wonderful thing. What Jude is saying here, though, is that it cannot be compromised. The truth cannot be compromised in order to have peace. And when Jesus makes a mention of peacemakers here, it's not a compromise of truth, but rather seeking after peace by the truth or through the truth. Here's the corresponding negative to those that should be peacemakers. This is the other side. And it's found written by Solomon in the Proverbs 6 chapter, verses 16 through 19. Here he says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Understand that when you see the word hate there in the Bible, especially in connection with God's attitude towards something, is not to be taken lightly. He doesn't say, I dislike it, or it just ought not to be. He says, I hate this. As a matter of fact, it is an abomination, God says. Here are the six things. Haughty eyes, that arrogance that Jesus said we should not have. A lying tongue. Peacemakers really cannot be true peacemakers by lies. They have to be that by truth. Hands that shed innocent blood. Peacemakers look for healing, not for war. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. And I will tell you that I've been in congregation before where discord was being sown by some. And it is a very destructive thing. You have a working congregation that is doing well, and then when those come in that will not stand for the truth and they sow discord among brethren, it is a shameful, defiled situation that they create. It is, as Solomon says, God speaking through Solomon, it is an abomination. The blessing of the peacemaker, they shall be called sons of God. And it's in the absolute. It's a wonderful thing to be a son of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God or children of God. But what God does with the peacemakers and those in covenant relationship with Him, He makes them brothers or heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. Verse 17 from Romans 8 chapter. There you have that blessing that is there. It's unbelievable that pronouncement would be upon those that are children of God, upon Christians. That we are viewed as brothers with Christ Jesus. Is that a blessing or isn't it? They shall be called sons of God. Then, and I put these two together because of the close relationship that they have with one another. The last two. Here in verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we think about that, and we look at the statements that are made, what Jesus is talking about here is ones that are truly being wronged, those that are truly suffering, those that are truly persecuted. It's not those posing as persecuted. And I'm sure that we've all seen people like that. They want to be viewed as someone that is persecuted. And they think that they will get more attention, or they'll think that they'll get exceptions in some way by showing themselves as being persecuted. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about those that are really persecuted and suffering. And he defines it, "for my name's sake, for me, on my account," he says, depending upon what version you're using. When we look at this and we think about it, we see where the attitude of the Scriptures take us in connection with persecution. In the 26th Psalm, verses 2 through 4, David says, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with the men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites." And what he's saying in this is, prove me, even if it brings forth persecution, prove me so that I can be found righteous in your sight. In Matthew 23 and verse 14, Jesus says this to the Sanhedrin, to the leading Jews. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and pray at length as a pretense. Therefore you shall receive the great condemnation." They would walk around with faces of piety, appearing before the people that they are holier than thou, but yet have an attitude of being ravenous. They would go in and have no mercy toward others. And he's saying, this is not true persecution, but rather it's pretense. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 17, Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." The persecution that he's talking about is not appearing to be persecuted, because therein would be the reward, but it's rather truly being persecuted for the cause of Christ Jesus. It was seen in the life that Paul lived. And of course we all know this passage in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, verse 24 through 28, where Paul had gone through all kinds of trial and tribulation. He had been beaten, he had been shipwrecked, he had been in perils of robbers, in perils of the sea, and all those things that he mentions there in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. And then he says this in Galatians 6 and verse 17. "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I'm going to suggest to you that there's two aspects in this statement by Paul. He literally bore some marks on his body. You remember there in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, "Five times received I 40 stripes, save one." He literally did bear the marks of Christ. But what he's talking about there is really being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And when we think about that, that stigma must be on us. And that's what the word marks means in the Greek. Stigma is a stigma. And you know, it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate today that some brethren are trying to get rid of the stigma of Christ Jesus. Think about that. There are those that have taken and on their sign outside the building have removed "of Christ" from that sign. The sign doesn't indicate anything as far as relationship with God, but it certainly does indicate that there is none. And men have done that. They've tried to take away the stigma that comes with being a Christian and being of the body of Christ. But what Paul is saying, I bear that in my body. It's a stigma that I want. It should be a stigma that we want. It must be seen in us. This persecution, true persecution, must be seen in us. It's not a might or a maybe, but we will be persecuted if we are a Christian. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." if we want to be in Christ, if we want to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus, there will be a stigma there, a mark there, of persecution in us. I'm not talking about a physical one. But there will be something that will happen, or things happen in your life that will show that you're a true Christian. You may not get a promotion at work because you have taken a stand and said, no, I'm not going to involve myself in things that you're requiring, things of this world, in order to have a promotion. I will not do it. I'll not go out drinking with the guys or with the gals. I'll not do that. I'll not go to Las Vegas with you and gamble in order to get in good with you. I'll not do that. I will not take out customers of the company and take them to illicit places and pay for them, even though it's with company money. I'll not do that. And you'll be passed over for that promotion. And you will bear in your body, in a sense, the stigma, the mark of Christ Jesus. But what you've done is live godly. And it may be that we have friends that we've known since childhood, but they've gone off in a different direction. And now to be with them, they expect us, as Peter says, to run in the same excess of riot as themselves. They expect us to be just as worldly as they are. And we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. I just can't be around them anymore. There's just an influence there that is not good on me. And there's a stigma, a mark on you. But it's for the cause of Christ. And it may be even with a group of people in a church, because they're not doing what God would have them to do. And we can't join with them in worship and work there because they're not following God's will. And we separate ourselves. And it's a persecution. Many times in that situation, there are family even that are involved. And we have to step back and say, no, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to live godly. And there's a stigma, a mark upon us, because we want to have that stigma or mark of persecution for the cause of Christ upon us, because it means that we shall be called sons of God, and great is our reward in heaven. The corresponding negative to this is in Luke 6, verse 26. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." That's kind of an indication. If there's never anything that is brought up concerning you that is a negative, we might want to check ourselves. We might want to check ourselves. Because people of this world, if we don't act as though they act, we don't have the same morals or the same concepts that they have, they usually will say something. And we need to have that stigma, that mark upon us, where they speak well of us, but it's really not before our face. We need to be careful with that. The blessing of the persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. The blessedness of this reward is that those that are blessed glorified God in their lives, and then they will be glorified by God in heaven. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 19. Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begin with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." There are things that we go through that are hard in this life. And it's for judgment upon us. It is a test, a trial that David talked about back in the proverb that we read, or rather in the psalm that we read. And there's things that we must go through. That's that testing and that trial. But all of it in connection with entrusting our souls to God, because we look not at what's taking place now here upon this earth, but we look at the result. And that's glory in heaven. Here's the application to this. The greatest sermon ever preached taught the obtaining of blessedness. That's here in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 12. And again, that blessedness is not just being happy. God wants His children to be happy. It's not just having joy. God wants His people to be a joyous people. And I think sometimes that's misunderstood. Sometimes I think that we think, well, unless there's some drudgery or unhappiness involved, maybe we're not the Christian we should be. No, that's not the case. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyous. But over and above that, He wants us to be blessed. That true higher blessing that comes from God. This was taught as Jesus gave it, from the positive to cause joy and happiness and blessedness. We see this, I think, as we relate back to John the 13th chapter, verses 13 through 17. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you are in servitude not only to God, but also to man, if you have these attitudes that have been presented in the Beatitudes that we have by Jesus Christ, you are blessed and you are in service to God and service to man. It was also, though, taught in the negative to warn. When we look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 8, the Hebrew writer speaking to the Jews that were thinking about leaving Christ Jesus says this: "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" What a blessing that is to be called a son of God. Didn't we see that in the Beatitudes that Jesus gave? Where he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is the discipline that you have endured, that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there or child whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." You understand the negative aspect of that teaching, really a positive aspect of the gospel of Christ Jesus. It is given for our correction. It is given, the gospel is given for our discipline, for our instruction in righteousness. And if God did not love us, he would not treat us as sons, and he would not have given us the gospel for that purpose. And these people were being wearied by it rather than looking at the blessings that come. Because I will tell you, in following what God says by being disciplined through the word, we're a better people and we have a happier life than those of the world. In both cases, it is a message of God's love, whether it's in the positive or in the negative. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. John says, "But whosoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Those of the world, there are many of the world, the religious world, that says, I know the Lord. I'm abiding in him, but they don't keep his commandments. They don't do what he says. And so therefore, they're not blessed. I ask you this morning, are you blessed? Have you been following the progression of the teaching of blessedness by God? Think about it for a moment. Are you without arrogance? Do you recognize that just as Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? If you're not a child of God, you need to recognize that. And that's a beginning point. And if you are a child of God, you need to recognize Jesus is there for our forgiveness. And we stumble and we fall from time to time. But yet he is there as our advocate. He says then, "Blessed are those that are saddened by sin." Do you have the attitude of glorying in sin, or are you saddened by sin? Not only your sin, but also the sins of others. And that's the next step, the next progress in these Beatitudes that Jesus pointed out. We have to understand sin for what it is, not as it is presented to us by Hollywood or by society or even by Congress, but rather as God says sin truly is, and it is a defilement. Are you a gentle spirit? Are you looking for the best for other people? Are you looking to help other people? Have you gotten to that point where you really have others in mind, that gentleness of spirit? That's the next progress of being truly blessed. And then the desire to learn. And you look at that. Because what those before that have been spoken of, poor in spirit, mourn, and meek, puts us in the right attitude of really wanting to learn God's will. Unless we have those other three, we're not going to learn, because we're going to have the attitude of, well, I know what's best. I know what I like. I know what I want to do. It's not about that. It's about really wanting to learn from God. And then learning from God, we recognize that we need to be merciful. We need to be forgiving. And there are so many people in the world that have the attitude, what's in it for me? And they will roll over other people because they have no mercy about them whatsoever. But the child of God in these Beatitudes, in the progression of these Beatitudes, get to the point of understanding, I've been forgiven. I'm a child of God, so therefore I need to be merciful to others. And then he gets to the point of pure motives and intents and thoughts. And it's the next progression, where we're not thinking about evil, we're not thinking about our own way, but our motives are pure. And we then become seekers of peace. Not seeking that I have peace, but that all have peace. We become the promoters of peace. And then those that will make a stand for the truth even in persecution, and those that will glorify God even though they are reviled. And there you have the progression of the blessings. And I ask you this morning, are you blessed? And I exhort you, be blessed today. If you are not a child of God, there's a great blessing that has taken place for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he offered his blood for us so that we could become children of God, sons of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Do you have faith about that, or is it just some story that was told, some fable? Maybe you heard it as a child. This man went to the cross, he died, and then he rose again the third day. Well, it's fact. It's not just a fable, it's not just a story. Do you have faith about that? Do you have an attitude in looking at some of these things and understanding about the Bible that, you know, I really need to change my mind? If I live worldly, I'm not going to have hope after this life is over, and there is life after this earth. So I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to repent. Will you make a commitment today to name the name of Christ? Will you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and make a commitment to live for him? Will you this day be baptized for the remission of your sins in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? If you will do that, you'll be blessed. And what you will have followed is really that outline that Jesus gave of the progression of blessedness in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Those of us that are Christians, are we still making application of those things in our life? Are we getting to the point that, well, I'll do it all, but that persecution thing, I don't know that I'll do that. No. If we're going to live godly lives, we must be persecuted. We must be different from the world. We must be separated from the world. And if we've not done that, forgiveness is there for us if we will come to our Savior once again. I ask you again, in closing, are you blessed? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.